When I saw the card, you know, that these meetings were announced on, and I saw Tom Ledger, London, I thought, well, at least I know the place. I just want to please turn you to three scriptures that I'm sure you'll all know very well. This afternoon I want to cover ground that I'm sure is very familiar. Ground that's familiar. Ground that's very well known. But in recent years, I've become conscious, as I've moved around a little, that it's ground that's known but not appreciated. And I believe that there are certain things that we have known maybe for a long time, but they need to be restated, simple things. But we need to hear them again, I think. And I'd like, first of all, just to read in the last chapter of Matthew's Gospel, in Matthew chapter 28, and verse 17 of Matthew chapter 28, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted, some hesitated. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now will you turn with me, please, to the Acts of the Apostles. And chapter 2, we'll just read from verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord your God shall call, our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favour with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And just one other verse I'd like just to read, whether we get that far, I'm not sure, but the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, just chapter 1 and verse 9. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. May God bless the reading of his holy word to each listening heart. First of all, in Matthew, and in Matthew chapter 28, I don't want to go into everything that's mentioned here by Matthew. Just one thing that I want to emphasize before we proceed. And that's to notice the statement by the Lord, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. I'm sure that most of you will appreciate that the word power there is not the word might or ability, but it's the word that speaks of right. It's all authority. It speaks of the Lord's sovereignty. You know, that was a stupendous claim, wasn't it? I sometimes think that we fail to really appreciate what it must have meant to those disciples when they first heard that statement from the lips of the Lord. It was a breathtaking claim, wasn't it? And it could not be any more comprehensive than it was. You see, he stands there, and here are the 11. He looks upon them and he says to them, all authority belongs to me. It is mine. Authority to issue instructions, orders, commands, to control, to direct, in heaven and on earth, in its entirety, it says it's mine. So here then, right at the beginning, we want to remind ourselves of the all-inclusive, embracing authority, right, that belongs to our Lord Jesus. He makes this stupendous claim. And then he looks at these 11 men, and he gives them a charge that's in perfect keeping with the stupendous claim. You see, he says to them, go ye therefore. You know, they'd had a direction from him in earlier days, hadn't they? And then there was put before them all the land of Israel, Judea, Galilee. They were not to go beyond those bounds. They were forbidden to go to the Samaritans or to the Gentiles, but simply to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Well, that was a tremendous task in itself, you know. To go forth and to preach the gospel of the kingdom. To heal the sick. To cast out demons. And they were utterly amazed at that which happened when they did go forth. But now the Lord, he says to them, doesn't he? He says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, he says, and teach, disciple, all the nations. I don't think that they appreciated that just at that moment, did they? But if they really had, stop and think that was involved. All the nations of the world lay before them. And there are 11 men. What would we do today? We'd say, my, this is jolly difficult. We'd better get a committee together, first of all, haven't we? After all, you can't go into all the world and preach a message like this without a committee, can you? The Lord didn't say anything about committees. Neither here, nor any way through the Acts of the Apostles, nor in any of the epistles, do we get a hint of such a thing. They might have thought, well, now we've got to get down and think about this, you see. We'd better draw out some plans. I mean, this is an impossible task. We've really got to think about this. I mean, we'd better do a bit of advertising and see what we can do about it. But there's nothing of this at all. No machinery whatsoever. no organization whatsoever. The Lord just says to them, all authority belongs to me. And on the basis of that authority and that right, he says, go ye therefore. And then he gives them this very simple pattern, doesn't he? He says, in your going forth, in your work, in your activity, in your labor, these things are to characterize the whole thing. You are to make disciples from among all the nations, first. He says, you are to baptize them in or unto the name, he says, of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Ghost. And then he says, you are to instruct them, you are to teach them to observe, to adhere to all things whatsoever I commanded you. And then he makes a statement which is very useful if you want to have a little word with the Jehovah Witnesses about the deity of Christ. He says, and lo, I am with you all the days, even unto the consummation of the age. You know, my brother, my sister, only God has the attribute of omnipresence. Only God can be everywhere at once. No mere creature, no matter whether it be archangel or demon, can be in any locality other than just one particular spot at any given time. Only God can be everywhere at once. But here's the Lord Jesus, the blessed man, and he says, lo, I am with you. I'm going to be with you wherever you are, and I will be with you all the time, right until the consummation of the age. My brother, my sister, that's a claim to absolute deity. So here is the Lord then with his statement, his claim of all authority. And they are to make disciples, learners. They are to baptize them. And they are to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded. And that's simple enough, isn't it? And there's no argument about that, is there? There's no sort of twisting or anything, or giving you a theory, or anything like that. It's just the plain, simple statements that you've got there in the scripture before you. Doesn't matter what translation you've got. I don't care if it's Chinese upside down. It's still exactly that, isn't it? It's just what the Lord said. So simple. So stupendous. And yet, as we look around us today, and we take this simple pattern, take any phase of any Christian work you will, and then take these simple statements in Matthew chapter 28 and seek to fit them in. And will it? Does it? Ah, but you see certain brethren here and there, they will say, ah, but, you see. When one looks at certain movements and certain evangelistic efforts that we've come used to hearing about and seeing in these days, and you say, but wait a moment, there are certain things here that don't seem to fit in with what we have here. They say, but you don't say, but about anything when you're dealing with one who says, the authority is mine. You see, we're not those who make rules and regulations. We're not those who make the decisions. The Lord doesn't take his authority and delegate it to anyone to change or to minimize or to remold anything that he said. He says, I'm the Lord, all authority belongs to me, and what you've got to do is simply go forth to all nations and do what I tell you. Just do what I tell you. And my brother and my sister, that's what they did. Let's just think about the Lord's authority just for a second before we go to Acts. I sometimes think that we fail to appreciate something of the Lord's authority. You know, when you come to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, you remember there was something of this. It says that they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. What do you understand by that? You know, the Lord Jesus never ever made a suggestion. You will search your Bible in vain to ever find that the Lord Jesus ever said something of, well now, I would like to suggest perhaps that it's like this, or perhaps the answer to the problem might be this. He never did that. And you know, the Lord Jesus, he never gave a point of view about anything or anyone. The Lord Jesus never says, well now, you know, I see it like this, you know. I should like to put my point of view. I never spoke to anyone like that. And you know, the Lord Jesus never ever changed his mind about anything. Did he? Never. He never came to a point where he said, well now you know, now I know a little more about this or that or the other, of course I've come to see things a little differently. He never did that, did he? You know, the Lord Jesus never said, I'm sorry. Did he? He never said, well, of course, I know I said that, but I didn't really mean that. You see, the Lord Jesus, my brother and my sister, I'm thinking of the younger ones here today in particular. The Lord Jesus, when he speaks with absolute unerring authority. Absolute. There are no degrees about that. And when the Lord speaks, he speaks with an absolute knowledge of all things. My brother, my sister, when the Lord spoke these words in Matthew chapter 28, he could see all the way down through the ages. He knew the circumstances that we would be living in. He knew all about Trinsaran. He knew all about London. He knew all about the circumstances that we would have to work in. But he didn't say, well now look, I'm laying this pattern down, but I know that there are going to be circumstances that you're not going to really be able to follow it. So, this, that and the other. No, he just lays it down. With unerring authority. To be followed. And obeyed. Now, when you come over to the Acts, you find that they do exactly that. But you see, when we enter into the Acts of the Apostles, we find that they're in need of something. It's one thing, isn't it, to know that behind you, you've got authority. That's one thing. But authority is of no use without power. Authority and power must ever be linked. You know, my job is a very simple job. I'm a messenger. That's why I know something about obedience. And just the other week, I was sent out on a job, on a message. And I was given a letter from the firm. And it had the heading, you know, on the top of this mighty empire that I work for. And down the bottom, it had the signature of the big boss. And it authorised me to go and collect a parcel from Euston Station in London. So off I went. And I've been reminded by the firm before now, when people have argued with me about what I've been sent to do, they say, now look here, you don't go in your own name, you go in the name of the firm you work for, and you've got all the authority of that firm behind you. You remember that? So off I goes to British Rail, you see, with all the authority of my firm behind me. And I duly present the letter, and the fellow behind the counter, he looks at it, and he goes to get the parcel. It's only just over there, you know. And he bent down and he went like that. He couldn't move the thing. It was a ton weight. And he was a big fella. And I'm not. And I couldn't lift it either. Couldn't move it. You know, I've got the authority. But I hadn't got the power. It's one thing to have the right. It's another thing to have the might, isn't it? And ability to accomplish. And when we get into the Acts of the Apostles, of course, this is recognized. And therefore we read, don't we, in verse 2. No, perhaps we'd look at verse 4 first of all, of chapter 1. In verse 4 of chapter 1 we read, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. In verse 8 we read this. There's a question. They were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? What are we to understand by all this? What does it imply? What does it mean? You get the answer to that question in verse... Where are we now? That's verse 12. Verse 22. No, not verse 22, sorry, verse 32. In verse 32, Peter is answering that question, what meaneth this? What's it all about? What does it imply? And he says, this Jesus, what Jesus? Jesus of Nazareth, the man approved from God unto you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. He says, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. The apostles didn't need to see, and they didn't necessarily need to hear. There were those in this vast concourse, and they saw things, the tongues, they heard things that made them to wonder. But the apostles themselves were exerting a power, an ability, that they had never known before. Why was this? Because the blessed man they had nailed to Calvary was now seated at the right hand of God. He has shed forth, says Peter, this, which ye now see and hear. What is it? It is power, isn't it? It is the power of God working through the servants of God. And so here they are then, these men, and they have with them divine authority, his authority, and they go forth and they act upon that authority. They bow to that authority. And whatever they've got to say, and whatever they do, it is in subjection to his authority and his right. And as they go forth and they proclaim their message with the authority of the ascended man, they find that all that they need is to merely preach the word, and the power is manifested by the Spirit of God. My brother and my sister, where you've got the authority of Christ, an ascended Christ, and where you've got the manifestation of the power of the Spirit of God, what else do you need? When we go trying to find other sources of power and influence, when we seek to try to find something else to accomplish, something that we don't seem to be able to accomplish, it is merely an evident proclamation that we're lacking either in authority or power. And if the power is not being manifested in results, then, my brother and my sister, it doesn't matter what method you use, it doesn't matter what you turn to, it doesn't matter what you do, it will ultimately fail. It will not accomplish the purpose of God. Never. And yet we just don't seem to learn that lesson, do we? Well, let's move on quickly. What do we find is the effect of this preaching? Well, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men, brethren, what shall we do? Now that's very simple, isn't it? The word of God is preached with authority. You see, there's no hesitation on the part of Peter. There's never any hesitation whatsoever on the part of those who we find speaking and writing in the New Testament. They never make any apology for what they say. Never. You find John in his first epistle, and he says, he that heareth us is of God. He that heareth us not is not of God. And they didn't go about and say, well, look, if people won't take any notice of what we're saying, what are we going to do about it? We've got to try and attract them somehow. We better do something to try to reach people, you know. If there wasn't any effect, if they weren't getting anywhere, they would have been on their knees, not trying to invent something that might attract people. The Apostle Paul, what does he say? He says, let any man who wants to criticize me realize this, that the things that I say are the commands of our Lord Jesus. You see, Paul says, now listen, we're not giving you advice. We're not giving you suggestions. We're speaking with the authority of the Master. What we say to you is not our doctrine, it's not our word in one sense, it's His. And therefore they never make any apology, they don't water things down, they don't set their sails to catch any prevailing wind, they just go forward with the authority of the Master and in the power of the Spirit of God. And what do they find on the day of Pentecost? They find that conviction is wrought in the hearts of men. They are convicted. There's a sense of guilt that comes to them. There's a sense before God that they stand convicted. And then they say, what shall we do? Oh, my brother and my sister, when was the last time you found somebody? When the gospel was preached. And they came forward and they were under deep conviction. And they said, please tell me, what am I to do? What is it today? You get the large campaigns and the small ones. And you get the kind of thing where they say, well now listen, I'll tell you someone who was very, very dear to me and very near to me. And they weren't saved and they went along to a large campaign. I was there. It was my younger brother. My younger brother was on the stage. He was acting, you know. He was in films. And he comes under conviction, so he goes down the front. Seeming conviction, anyway. And he gets in the hands of his counsellor, and I don't know what's going on. So I'm waiting anxiously outside. Been praying for this, you see. Out comes Douglas, and I say, well, how'd you get on? He says, well, I'm a Christian now, Tom. Well, I said, praise the Lord for that now. I said, but actually, what did the man say to you? He said, oh, I can go on with my acting. I can go on in the films. I said, what do you mean? Well, he said, I said to this chap, now listen. He said, if I can go on with my acting career and go on in the films on the stage, I'll be a Christian. And the fellow said, oh, yes, that's all right. I said, Doug, you're still on your way to hell, you know. You're still on your way to hell. He said, I didn't expect that from you. I said, you've always had the truth from me and you're getting it now. You don't make bargains with God. I said, Doug, the day will come when you won't want to make any bargains. You will say, what must I do? Just tell me what I must do and I will do it. Is that the kind of thing we're seeing today? Or are we seeing compromise on every hand? Where we say to people, well, don't worry, you can go on enjoying the world, you can go on doing whatever you want to do, just come to the Lord, that's all we want you to do, and join in the meeting. Just say you're saved. But you can go on, you can still have your hair and your mini skirts and your pop groups and all these things, you see. You can have them and they try to make bargains. Oh, you find nothing of that, do you, in the Word of God? Then why do we find it now? Have we changed our master or something? But it goes on, doesn't it? Which is what I really want to get to. He says here, well, first of all, he says in verse 38, and Peter said unto them, repent. He says there's to be a new outlook, an entirely new attitude, you see. There's to be an about turn, repent, and be baptized, every one of you. Boy, that's wonderful, isn't it? We're back there, you see, in Matthew chapter 28, aren't we? You're to make disciples. You're to baptize them. So what's he doing here? He says, this is what you're to do. You're to repent, and you're to be baptized. Hey, wait a moment. What are you doing, Peter, telling people to be baptized? Shouldn't you just wait until they ask for it? He's commanding it here, isn't he? It's part of his message, isn't it? It's part of his gospel. Why is he saying this? Because he thought it was a good idea? Because Jews were used to the idea of baptisms? No, because the Lord commanded it. You see, he's responding in the power of the Spirit to the command of the Lord's that he's given in Matthew chapter 28. But have you noticed something? He says, baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. Ah, says Mr. Bullinger. Of course, that's different to Matthew chapter 28. There it's in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. But here it's in the name of the Lord Jesus. Ah, but is that so? Is that what he's saying? No, in Matthew chapter 28, it's unto the name of the Father, unto the name of the Son, unto the name of the Holy Ghost, you see. There's the thought of submission. There's the thought of movement. There's the thought of obedience. What is he doing here? He says it's in the name, that is upon the name, resting upon the name. What does he mean by that? Peter says, I'm commanding you to be baptized, among other things, and I'm resting upon the authority, upon the name, and all the authority that that name implies of Jesus Christ. He's not telling them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ alone, but to be baptized resting upon the authority of Jesus Christ for preaching it and obedience to it. You see, he's thinking back. And then he says, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And we come down to the famous verses, verse 42. And he says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now you've got the definite article there. The teaching of the apostles. The apostles' instruction. So you're back in Matthew chapter 28, aren't you? They're observing the pattern, you see. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Reminds me in Romans chapter 6. Paul, in writing to the Christians at Rome, he says in verse 17 of that chapter, but God be thanked that ye were servants of sin. That's what you were. You were once, weren't you, my brother and my sister? You were servants of sin. So was I. I wasn't brought up in a Christian home. Perhaps you were. But we still were both the servants of sin, weren't we? We were under its dominion. He says, oh, you're not under that anymore. Thank God ye were the servants of sin. Thank God that that's in the past. But he says, ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the head. Doesn't say that, does it? He says, ye have obeyed from the heart. You see, instruction must be given to the head. It must be an appeal to intelligence, but it's through the heart, isn't it? It's heart. And he says here, he says, you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, that teaching, which was delivered unto you. I want to put that slightly differently to bring out the real emphasis there. He says, that pattern, that mould of doctrine into which ye were delivered. He takes the teaching, you see, of the apostles. He takes the divine instruction. And he says it's like a mould, you know. And the ladies know what the mould is when they make a jelly or something, don't they? And he says you were taken and you were poured into that mould. And your thinking and your outlook and your actions and your whole personality. It's taking shape, you see, from the divine instruction, from the mould. It is doing that, isn't it? That's the kind of thing that we have associated today, do we? With assembly activity? With evangelism? Is that the kind of thing that can be said today? Thanks be unto God, ye were the servants of sin, but your life has been taken and you've been poured into the mould of divine instruction, into the teaching of God's word, and that life of yours is being remoulded, reshaped, and the whole of one's outlook and thought is being redirected, remoulded. Can it be said of us today, thanks be unto God that that is so? Can it? My brother, my sister, it isn't so, is it? And why not? It breaks one's heart to think, why not? It says, Luke, it says, they continued in the apostles' doctrine. No, it doesn't. It says they continued steadfastly, purposefully, definitely, intelligently, with zeal. You see, they didn't come along to listen to the instruction of the apostles and say, well, I hope he keeps us awake this afternoon. Hope he says something that's going to be nice and cheerful and appealing. Hope he cheers us up. Hope he's an attractive speaker. I was talking to some youngsters at a Bible class not long ago, and after we'd had 3/4 of an hour of choruses, we had 15 minutes given to the fellow to do his speaking. So I thought, well, there's only one thing to do here, try and make the way a bit clearer for future prayers will come. And I said, some of you at this Bible class, in brackets, some of you in this Bible class, I said, you're going, you know, to college. Some of you soon will be going to university. And they would. And I said, some of you, when you go into your lectures, you're going to have some fella up on the platform, and he's going to be a right old bore. Some of them speaking through their whiskers and I don't know what else. But I said, you're going to pay all the attention you can. And it doesn't matter what kind of a lecturer he may be, you will listen. Because you've got your eye on one thing. You want the knowledge that he's got. Because you want to get through the exams. So you're not going there to be cheered up, brushed up or anything else. You're just going there to listen and to learn because you want to get through. My brother and my sister, when we have a ministry meeting, or when we have a Bible reading, the primary purpose of that is not just to cheer people up. The idea is not just to sort of give us an uplift. Thank God when we are cheered and uplifted through the thing. But the main purpose is to learn. It's divine instruction. And these people, as they were going along to listen to the apostles, they continued steadfastly, purposefully, with definite purpose and outlook in that instruction. Well, that wasn't all. That wasn't all, was it? He goes on and he says, in the doctrine, and he says, and the fellowship, and the breaking of the bread, as it should be, and in the prayers. Why have we got the definite article before each of these statements? Because when you get down the chapter a little, and it speaks about breaking bread from house to house in verse 46, the definite article is not there. Because what they were doing in verse 46, they simply were enjoying their meals together. In one another's houses, and we were doing that last night because we love one another. And when the Lord's people love one another, they can't keep out of each other's way, can they? They want to get into each other's houses. But what you've got in verse 42 is what we would call congregational. This is assembly wise, isn't it? This is the assembly that's been formed. But wait a moment. These people are associating together. Here are the apostles, and they're listening to divine instruction, in the fellowship, and I just want to look at that in a moment, and then I will stop. The fellowship, the breaking of the bread, and prayers. They're having meetings for prayer. They're having a meeting to break bread together. Where does all this come from? Why are they doing it? You know, it's said, isn't it, the birds of a feather flock together. Well, that's right, isn't it, when people in an area, if you like collecting stamps, and you meet somebody else who collects stamps, it won't be long before you have a stamp society. These sort of things just happen, don't they? They talk about people being gregarious. Is that the right word? My wife would say to me, you do put your foot in it when you start trying to be clever. But the idea is that people do get together, don't they? Is that what they were doing here? It just sort of happened. No! You see, if you go back into Matthew's Gospel in Matthew chapter 18, you've got the first instructions, haven't you, about the local assembly. And what we've got happening here hasn't come about because they thought it would be a good idea or a helpful thing to do. They are engaging in these activities. This thing is developing as it is because they have divine instruction from the one who says, all authority is given unto me. And he's directed his apostles. And what you've got here is the results of divine direction and instruction. You see, it's not just him. This is the pattern that's being begun and goes right on through the Word of God, doesn't it? The fellowship. That's all I want to say a thing about now, and then I must sit down. What did they mean? The fellowship. And in the fellowship of the apostles. You know, sometimes you get brethren to say, which fellowship do you belong to? Do you say that sometimes? Do you talk about the assembly as our fellowship? You know, you never get that in the scriptures. I think that's a misunderstanding of the idea of the word, isn't it? I think we miss entirely what's being really taught by the word. You see, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, what is it that the apostle was really getting at with these Corinthians? The definite article isn't there before the word fellowship. It's not that the Corinthians were called to the fellowship. They were called to fellowship. And yet the very way they were carrying on was a denial of that in the assembly at Corinth. What is fellowship? Well, you know, the secular use of the word, the way they use the word in the world, a fellowship is any club, isn't it? Any society, they talk about it as a fellowship. But it's never used like that in the scriptures. I expect you will know that the Greek word simply means a joint participation, doesn't it? A sharing. Here's a bag of sweets and there are four blokes and they're enjoying it together. It's a joint participation. It's a sharing. When I was in the Merchant Navy, you know, I was only a little tiny fella, and it used to be our job that when the ship was anchored in midstream, you had to row the boat ashore, you know. And you'd have two big fellas on one side and a little bloke on the other side of me on the oars, you know. And we're trying to be in fellowship. All we're doing is going round in circles. But the idea was that we're all supposed to be pulling together for one object. The idea of fellowship. But you know, when we think about this, people themselves are not a fellowship. You can't talk about people as a fellowship. People are not a fellowship. Fellowship is a relationship that exists among people. You know, when you find two people and they get married, a young fellow and a young lady, they get married. You don't look at these two fellows and call them a marriage. Marriage is a relationship that they've entered into. Marriage is something that they enjoy and experience. It's not the people themselves. Friendship is not people. It's a relationship that exists among people. And so fellowship is not people themselves. It's what they do, what they share. And when it said here in Acts chapter 2 that they continued steadfastly in the fellowship, it's that little company, or quite a large company, wasn't it now, that was formed there in Jerusalem, their whole lives had now been organized in relation to that company, you see. Whatever was the source of their activity or life before, now that they've been saved and baptized, and they've been added to this company, this local church at Jerusalem, now their whole lives are in with it, as it were. They are sharing the very lives of the apostles and one another. Is that what we mean when we talk about being in fellowship in the assembly? You know, my brother, my sister, I sometimes think that it's not appreciated that we are in the assembly all the time. You know, when you come into fellowship in a local assembly, when you're identified with that assembly, sometimes the assembly has a meeting, a prayer meeting, a Bible reading, whatever you will. And that's the assembly when they're met together, when ye come together, when ye come together. And then you find at the end of the meeting they'll all go home to their various places. And the trouble with some of us, we think that when we've come away from the meeting and we've gone home, that we're not in the assembly any longer until we have another meeting. That's rubbish. We're in the assembly all the time. Sometimes the assembly meets together. Sometimes the assembly is dispersed in its several places. And fellowship doesn't simply mean that I go to a meeting and I'm going to enjoy a Bible reading. Or that I'm going to give out a hymn. Or that I'm going to take part in prayer and call that being in fellowship. Being in fellowship means that my whole life, my whole outlook, my life is geared in company with that company, with that assembly. What do I do? Is my life dominated and geared by my employment? Do I say to myself, well now, I'm seeking promotion, I go up the ladder a little, and so I get moved off somewhere, and then at the end I get the family settled, and I think, well, I think I'll live there because that school's alright, or I live there because that house is alright. And when we've got settled down, they say, now what about the assembly? I wonder where that is. And we talk about being in fellowship. My brother and my sister, the assembly, if we're really in fellowship, it will govern my movements. It will govern where I work. It will govern my family. It will govern the whole organisation and outlook of my life and my family. And the whole thing, the whole of my family and my life, will be organised around and in relationship to the assembly. That's being in fellowship. And when we're told in Acts chapter 2, 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, they were learners. And fellowship, it meant that they were absolutely immersed in the whole movement that had come about in Jerusalem. And Lord, my brother, my sister, when I think of activity today, and I think of evangelism today, and I think of missionary enterprise, and so much that's going on, and then I look at my Bible and I look at these things, I think to myself, what's gone wrong? Where have we lost the path? Because the Lord's word hasn't changed. It hasn't changed one little bit.